So let's get started. The book of Ephesians is what we are studying. And today, I sent an email yesterday. Today we are, let me turn this on. This is my title, He is There. And this is really Be Filled with the Spirit, part three. So most of you have been here for part one and part two. This is part three. We're trying to unpack what that means. We're spending a lot of time on that little phrase because there's so much confusion among Christians, and which is sad because this is an essential aspect of what it means to be a Christian. All right, so we're in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, if you want to open your Bible. I also have the text here that you can follow along if it's easier. And let's just read this one more time. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or chaos, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, if you've been here, you'll remember what comes right after this. What comes right after this is verse 22, where he says, wives, be subject to your husbands. And then there's verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And chapter 6, he just keeps going. Verse 1 is children, obey your parents. Verse 4, parents, teach and train your children. Verse 5, employees, you need to serve your employer well as though you were working for the Lord. And then employers, you need to be kind to your employees. And so you have all these, almost every conceivable relationship that you can have as a believer is addressed here. And remember that in verse 21, you already had one another, which means every believer. And now, in specific, these different relationships that you and I are being involved in as believers. Now, the reason then we backed up, because we already went through this, the reason we backed up to verse 18 is because every single Christian relationship, every relationship you'll ever have as a believer depends on verse 18. It all depends on your being filled with the Spirit. But I want to say that a different way today, not something new, but that truth a different way. Here's what we're saying. Every relationship you have, most of you are married or a lot of you are married, your relationship with your husband, my relationship with my wife, your relationship with your children, your relationship in the marketplace, whether that's the schoolroom or the sports arena, or I know most of you are probably going doing CrossFit like every day, right? Wherever your relationships are, listen, all of those relationships depend upon your relationship with God. They all depend upon your relationship with God. So being filled with the Spirit is another way of saying have the right kind of a relationship with God. And we saw that last week in John 14, last night of Jesus' life. So he's given these instructions to his apostles, and he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again, and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Meaning, being with Jesus is a top priority. And he's promising this kind of a relationship. I want to be where you are. I want you to be where I am. But I'm going to come back to do that because I'm leaving. And you would say, well, that's not a good thing, because here we are, followers of Christ, and it's important that we be with him and he be with us, and now he's gone. And so he says in verse 16, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper. And he'll be with you forever. He's not going to leave. So I've got to go, but he won't go. He will come, and he'll be with you forever. And he is the Spirit of truth. You'll have something the rest of the world doesn't have. They can't receive it. They don't know him. They don't see him, but you do. And notice, he won't just be with you. He'll be in you. And so the Holy Spirit comes in the absence, if you would, of Jesus. And by that, we have this ongoing, regular relationship with the Father. We have this ongoing, regular relationship with God upon which all other relationships depend. All right? So that's really kind of the context that Jesus is talking about there in John chapter 14. And then he says this, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. And here we have it again. We'll come to him and make our abode with him. And we know when he says that, he's already said, I mean by the Holy Spirit, who will abide in you. We'll do that, but notice there's a qualifier here. You're going to have to love me, and you're going to have to keep my commandments. So if you want to have this vital relationship with God, which is essential if you're going to have any decent relationships with everybody else, then you're going to have an ongoing, regular commitment to love Him and to listen to Him. You're going to have to love Him, and you're going to have to listen to Him. So you might say, how would the Spirit produce the presence of God? How does the Spirit do that? Well, Jesus tells us. He will come, and He's going to teach you. He's going to teach you everything, and He's going to remind you of everything that I've said. And then when you hear that, you're going to keep that, and by doing so, you will continue to love Him, and you have now this vital relationship upon which every other relationship functions. Okay, you follow that? It's not really complicated, and I'm kind of being tedious there to give you the reasoning behind it, because again, every time we talk about the Holy Spirit, we tend to go out into la-la land, which will win you a Golden Globe, but it will not advance you in the Spirit. So some of you are cultural enough, you know what I'm talking about, right? La-la land, Golden Globe, okay. All right, so this is the deal. There is a logic to it. There's a reasonableness to it, albeit it's supernatural because we are talking about, after all, the Holy Spirit of God, and it's a supernatural thing. So we saw all that already. We saw all that last week. So that means this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what we're talking about, means to be in the presence of God, to have a relationship, an ongoing reality of the presence of God as He reveals Himself to us using the Holy Spirit and what Jesus has already said, which means this. So this becomes, for every Christian, it's not new, you've heard this if you've been a Christian at all for very long, this becomes key. This is how you live the Christian life. And what we tend to do is say, okay, which house should I buy? Oh, there it is. You know, should I marry this guy? This says he's a flake. So we go to this like it's a little list of things. But no, you go to this so that by this you can understand and know who Jesus is. And by that you have a relationship with Him. And to have a relationship with Him is absolutely essential to having a relationship with who? Anybody else. Anybody else. Marriages fall apart. Christian marriages fall apart because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. It's not first and foremost because they don't have a relationship with each other. It's first and foremost because their relationship with God is broken. And it's the same with parents and children. It's the same with workers and employees. And it's the same in a church. You can't go around and fix everybody. Why don't you just get along? I mean, just get along. She's nicer than you think she is. But that doesn't work. What does work is fall in love with Jesus. Get to know Jesus through the Word. Have a relationship with Jesus. And it'll impact every other relationship. So all of that is what the Apostle Paul has been saying. Now, we said this last week. We ended right here. Our text says, be filled with the Spirit, and this is what happens. Then we looked at Colossians 3. It says the same thing happens, almost identical, but it doesn't say be filled with the Spirit. It says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. So everything I just said for about 6 minutes is said right there, right? This is how you get filled with the Spirit. This is how you are always being filled with the Spirit. You're letting this Word richly dwell within you. And what that does is provide and produce a relationship with the Father. And that changes everything. Everybody got that? Okay, so we could say amen and go home, except all now is catching where we were. I want to be sure you understand. I want to be sure that you understand that as a disciple of Christ or as a follower of Christ, this idea of being always filled with the Spirit is the same thing as being always immersed in, meditating on, thinking about His Word. But when I say that, we have to be careful that doesn't just become like theological. It's like, well, be in the Word, study the Word. It kind of gets cold. It kind of gets like, oh, this again. And there's a big problem here, or a big element of this in Christianity. It's why, and I might know this better than all of you know this, so, though if you've bought a Bible lately, why there's so many Bibles. And why most of you have so many Bibles? Because the one Bible seems to get just kind of old and tired. Maybe if I had a different version, I would like it again. Or maybe if it was just single column instead of double column, I would read it more. Or maybe if they took out the chapters and the verses, I could just like read it like a book. I have one of those I got for Christmas. But you see, this proliferation of God's Word is in part serving this idea where Christians just get tired of this. It's like, this is the relationship. I have a relationship with this? And so I want to be sure that you don't get trapped here with all this discussion of if you want to have a relationship with God, that means you have to get in His Word, that doesn't become what it can become, another Bible study, right? Another daily devotional, another sermon, another just kind of theological box that you try to work your brain through because somehow then you're going to have a relationship with Jesus. So I want to say it, this, all of these truths, I want to say them one more time, one more way, and that's the subject for today. To be filled with the Spirit is to be abiding in His Word richly. Now, thirdly, same thing, just said a third way. To be in His Spirit means to be with Him. It's to be constantly aware of His presence because He is there. He is there. And I want to help you to kind of see that and to make this connection because it's important. And sometimes the best way is to give you an illustration. I wouldn't be the best illustration. Any one of you might be a better illustration. But I think the best illustration is the one God gives us. And so I want to talk about Peter, all right? So here's the idea. I want to have a relationship with God because that's key to all my relationships. To have that relationship, I have to be led by the Spirit through the Word of God. But I don't want that to get cold and dogma and theology and another study. I want it to be aware of the presence of Jesus. And so I want to talk about Peter. Now, these are really familiar stories because this is a familiar guy. Anybody in here maybe has never heard of Peter? Okay, so you've all heard of Peter. He was one of the apostles. He's the one that Jesus said would kind of be the rock, the foundation of the church. And here's what I want you to understand, first of all, about Peter. He always wanted to be where Jesus was. Always. If you read the Gospels, you follow the account of Jesus, of Jesus' life and ministry, Peter always wants to be there. He's the kind of guy that you can imagine if Jesus was walking down a dusty road, Peter was close enough that if Jesus suddenly stopped, Peter would bump into him. He always wanted to be close to Jesus. So you see that again and again. If Jesus is here, Peter is here. If Jesus is there, Peter is there. They are, in large measure, inseparable. Now, there are a couple more kind of like Peter, James, and John. But I'm just telling you, they're always wherever Jesus is. Some of the other nine aren't always there. And, of course, the other hundreds aren't always there. But Peter's always there. If Jesus goes into a private room to heal somebody, Peter wants to go in that room with him. And Jesus lets him. And we have examples of that in the gospel. If Jesus goes up on a mountain, Peter's going to go up on a mountain because Peter wants to be where Jesus is. And if Jesus says to them, you don't want to go away also, do you, when so many hundreds left? Peter says, where else could we go? Where else could I go? I want to be where you are. That was Peter's attitude. That was Peter's practice. And again, you don't have to read your Bible very closely to see that. Now, here's the deal. When Jesus was close, Peter was confident. When Jesus was near, Peter was courageous. And when Jesus was close, Peter was committed. And I want to show you that. So here's an example. They're out in a boat. Jesus said, get in the boat and cross over. And the boat, already a long distance from the land, was battered by the waves, and the wind was contrary. This was not a good deal. These guys are scared. They're all fishermen. Most of them all are fishermen. They're familiar with the sea. This has taken them by surprise. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came. Jesus came. And he was walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking, they're terrified. They say it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. So you get the whole idea here. This is a scary situation. Wind blowing, rain, big waves, figure on the water. Last thing they're thinking is it's Jesus. In fact, they're so certain and have been thinking so much about death and dying that a ghost is the first thing that pops into their mind. Now, don't read into this that ghosts are real. All right, that's not what that says. But it is not uncommon for all of us to think that way, to think about these kind of presences that might show up. But notice the presence, the shape speaks to him. Immediately responds, if it is you, I want to be close. If it is you, I want to be near you. If it's really you, let me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. I just want you to see, first, Peter wants to be close to Jesus, but more than that, when Jesus is close, Peter's pretty confident. It takes a serious amount of confidence to move from one moment of absolute petrified fear because of what a storm might do, and the next moment, step out on top of the water. But when Jesus is close, Peter has this confidence. He has this kind of courage, and he steps out. Now, you know the rest of that story, right? The Bible's pretty clear. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. It's time to kind of head back to the boat, and then you get this overconfidence that says, I can do this. And he barely takes a step, and he does what? What happens? Starts to sink. And Jesus does what? He gets really close. He grabs a hold of him. So just get that. I'm not stretching this. I'm not trying to kind of be like poetic. I just want you to understand, Peter wants to be close to Jesus. When he is close to Jesus, it has an effect on Peter. He's confident, he's courageous, and he's committed. Now, here's another example. They were coming to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus looked at the disciples and said, who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? And they said, well, lots of people say lots of different things. And he says it again, who do you say that I am? And most of you know what comes next. Peter again speaks up. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there again, he's close to Jesus. They're having fellowship. They're having communication. And Peter has this bold, confident declaration that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, well, I make that same declaration. I'll say the same thing. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. But notice what Jesus said. This is important. We miss this. Jesus says, Peter, what you just said was a miracle. It was a miracle that you opened your mouth and said those words. In fact, he says it very clearly. You could never have come up with that on your own. Flesh and blood doesn't come up with that. God gave you that. So again, here he is close to Jesus. It's where he wants to be. And Jesus is challenging his commitment and his confession and his confidence. And he opens his mouth, and what comes out comes from God. And so twice now we've seen this supernatural aspect of being close to Jesus, that I can walk on the water, and now that I can speak revelation, real truth about who Jesus is. And Jesus says, that's a miracle. Only God could have given Peter those words at that moment in that context with the limited understanding and the fact that Jesus hasn't died yet, Jesus hasn't risen again yet. So he has a confidence beyond comprehension. That's Jesus' point. Somebody had to give him that. So you kind of get the idea? Get close. Has an effect. Has a profound effect. Well, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. This is right after that, right after this confidence, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and raised on the third day. But Peter grabs him. He takes him aside and he says, God forbid it. This will never happen to you. And then Jesus says, get behind me. Who? Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. Now watch this. Here, you might get this in your mind. You say, I'm trying to learn something today. I want to have better relationships. And that means I have to have a better relationship with God. And that means I have to get in the Word. And the whole purpose of this is I'm trying to get close to Jesus. I am trying to get close to Jesus because the Bible tells me, and Pastor Steve affirmed it, and I'm with him, I can follow this, that my life changes when I get close to Jesus. But remember what he said? He said, you have to love me. You have to love me. If you want us to abide, you have to love me. But he also said something else. You gotta do what I say. You got to keep my commandments. So here's an example. Just mark this. You can get close to Jesus, and it can have no effect if you're not listening to him. If you go to this Bible and say, boy, I'm just going to look at Jesus and get to know Jesus. But if you're not submitting to what he says, what do you become? You become an instrument of Satan. Now, Peter here didn't become not saved. He's not, you know, in my background, he's not backslidden. He's close to Jesus, but he's not obedient to his word. And any of you at any time, any of us at any time, we can get in that position. So if you take our context, guess what? Guess what's going to happen here? His relationship with Jesus has been what? Has become a stumble to Jesus. So what effect do you think this would have had on his relationship with his wife if he was married? Or his relationship with his kids? What effect does it have on your relationship when you act like you're close to Jesus and you get as close as you can in church and you do your daily quiet time, but you don't ever submit to what he says? I'm going to tell you, your relationships will fall apart. Because if he's going to make his abode with you, get close and abide with you, you can't just love him. You got to obey him. And what Peter's doing here is disobeying Jesus. Jesus said this would happen. Peter said what? No, it won't. So understand, guess getting close is not close enough. You got to get close with this attitude of submission. I intend to listen to what God says and to obey it, and I'm not going to resist it. Well, let me give you another scene. Matthew 26, immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. What's the scene here? We're in the garden. He's about to be betrayed. Judas is going to betray him with a kiss, and Jesus said, "Do what you've come to do." And then he obviously did that, and they arrested Jesus. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Who do you think that was? It's Peter. So we have Peter. We have Peter close to Jesus, listening to Jesus, "Command me and I'll come on the water." And there's great power and there's great effect in his relationship. But now we have Peter close to Jesus and refusing to do what he says, not listening to him. And there's no power in that. He becomes useless. And now we have Peter close to Jesus, and he's actually taking this aggressive action. He's cutting off somebody's ear. How do you think Jesus would respond to that? He says, "Put your sword back into its place, because everybody who takes up the sword will perish by the sword. Don't you think I could have appealed to my Father? And he could have sent, 12 legions of angels?" But here's the real deal. How, Peter, will the scriptures be fulfilled when they say this has to happen? You see, Peter's doing the same thing again. He is refusing to believe God's word. "Peter, it has to happen this way because the Bible said so. Put your sword away. You cannot have a relationship with me if you keep taking matters into your own hands." Now, I want to back up for a minute because there's a phrase back here that's really, really important. When he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," you're thinking, "I've never done anything like that." Well, you've done this. Here's what he was really doing. He was setting his mind on his own interest instead of God's interest. And ladies, I'm just telling you, in all your relationships, they depend on your relationship with God, and you cannot put your interest above his interest. It won't work. It won't work. So Peter is a phenomenal example of what happens when you get close, but also how essential that while you're close, you have to be submitted. You have to be interested in what Jesus says. You have to want to do what God has said must be done. And then Jesus left. Right? He died. And he's gone. And the question seems to be, what would happen now? What's going to happen when Jesus is not near? And we know. We just open our Bibles. First of all, they arrest him and Peter follows him at a distance. That's a key phrase. He's not near. And he goes and he sits down with the officers outside in a courtyard and he watches Jesus from a distance. But Jesus is not close. We know he's not close. Peter's not close. What happens to Peter when he's not close? Tell me what happens next.
He's not confident.
Not confident. He's scared. He denies Jesus 3 times. He doesn't. Not only does he not say, "He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, what are you doing?" He denies he ever met the guy. Okay, this is what happens when you're not close to him anymore. The same courageous Peter now is anemic. He's shaking in his boots, and he's afraid of a 12-year-old girl. One of these that ask him is a 12-year-old girl, and he has no courage. Well, then Jesus is completely gone, and you see this little group of Christians in an upper room. You know, we're in Acts now, Acts chapter 1. They're all in an upper room, and they're praying, the Bible says, and they're doing the necessary business. Peter says, "We've got to replace Judas," and so they replace Judas. But there's not a lot of energy in that room. You can read it. I don't have to give you the sense of that. You can get it when you read it. Not a lot of energy in that room. There's not a lot of excitement in that room. There's a lot of disappointment and despair and wondering. And the best you can say they're doing, which is what they should be doing, is they're just waiting. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for Jesus to do what he promised he would do. He promised that if I leave here, I will send you a helper. I will send somebody who will now allow that relationship, watch, to be closer than it was even when I was here. Because when I was here, I was not in you. But now I will be in you when the Holy Spirit comes. And what happens then? Well, let me say this first. Being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as living like Jesus was standing right next to you. And to keep being filled, which is what Paul says, then it's to keep getting closer to Jesus. Does that make sense? This is the aspect of relationship that keeps this from being a theological workbook. It's a relationship. It's how I get close to Jesus. It's absolutely essential. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, I don't think I printed that. I didn't. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter stands up and he starts preaching. He starts preaching with boldness and courage. You can go through Acts chapter 2 and you will see that, first of all, he quotes from 2 Samuel. And then he quotes from Psalm 110. And then he quotes from Psalm 16. And he quotes the prophet Joel. You see, all of a sudden he's speaking supernatural revelation again, and it's all coming from the pages of the Old Testament, because Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, I'm going to remind you of what I've already said. And you've got this bold and courageous Peter, and you know what the effect of that is? He's not cutting people's ears off anymore. 3,000 people in one day. Peter is vital in the miracle of bringing new life to 3,000 people in one day. And then you can follow him into the courtyard, and he heals a man. And they arrest him for that. And he says to them, you do what you want to do with me, but I'm going to speak the truth. You see this bold and courageous Peter again, doing even the supernatural. He'll heal the sick and he'll raise the dead. And you say, what happened to Peter? What happened to Peter? You know the answer. Jesus got close, which means what Lydia just said. He's filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to just be close to Jesus. As close as you can possibly get to Jesus is what it means to be filled in the Spirit. Now, this verse is really important. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but all of us with unveiled face, not like Moses' veil, which was hiding some things, we have full revelation through his word. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, just stop right there. Don't go any farther. We want to get close to Jesus. And what Paul is saying here, again, same principle, stated a different way. Here's how you get full of the Spirit. You get full of the Spirit by getting close to Jesus. You get close to Jesus by looking at Jesus, by beholding him as though you were seeing his face in its glory in a mirror. And all he is saying is, look in the mirror. Okay? Look in the mirror. He's not saying go home today, or like all of you did, you ladies did this morning. You spent some time in front of the mirror. I can tell. You spent some time in front of the mirror. That's not what he's saying. Seeing this is the mirror that will show you the glory of Jesus. And what does he say? Behold this, and when you behold this, look what he says will happen. You will be transformed. You'll be transformed. Now watch. Transformed in your relationship with God? Yes. Transformed in your courage and your confidence? Yeah, sure, just like Peter. Transformed then in all your relationships? Absolutely. But that's not what he says now. He says, just keep looking in that mirror, and increasingly, you will start looking like him. See it? You'll be transformed into the same image. What image? What are you looking at? The picture of Jesus. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord himself. And who's doing it all? The Spirit's doing it all. Now, I can't add a lot of words to that other than to help you understand the beauty of that. You just keep looking at Jesus. And the more you look at Jesus, the more you look like Jesus. And the more you look like Jesus means the more your relationships will look like the relationship Jesus would have with those people. Right? You want to be the best mom you can be? No, you want to be the mom Jesus would be. Be the best husband you can be? No, I want to be the husband Jesus would be. You want to be the best employee you can be today? No, I don't. I'm not interested in that. I want to be the employee that Jesus would be. Be the best student? No, I don't. I want to be the student Jesus would be. And I'm telling you, ladies, changes everything. Changes everything. So all the Apostle Paul is saying when he says be filled with the Spirit, he's not telling you to pursue some ecstatic experience. He's not telling you to have somebody blow on you. He's not telling you to start talking in tongues. He is simply telling you, by the Spirit of God that is already there, gaze at Jesus, and it will change your life. It'll change your life. Does that make sense? All right. It's all about relationship, right? It's all about relationship. First with Jesus, then with everybody else. Any thoughts and questions? Yes. Yeah, a couple of things there. You're right. It does have other implications in the sense that what we're speaking, what's key to that is speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, teaching and admonishing. So in other words, what we're really doing is taking this truth and sharing it. But a lot of people, most people I meet say, I don't have it. You know, we teach classes on how to study the Bible, and the goal might be one day that you can teach the Bible. And the reality is, in fact, Paul himself says, suffer not many to be teachers. It's just not going to happen. Well, then how can I help people? Well, you can do this, right? You can speak forth the truth of Scripture. And you don't have to teach it. You don't have to exposit it. You don't have to know the grammar of the Greek. But you can just tell biblical truth. And you say, well, I'm still a little challenged there. Well, then learn a good song. Because the good hymns, the good psalms, which specifically means the psalms, then just learn them. Learn them in musical tone or tenor. So I think there's implications. The implication is speak the truth. But I also think we got to back up. It might mean more than that, but it doesn't mean less than that. And Christian people sing. Christian people sing. And I don't know that I wouldn't say to Miss Joan, we ought to all issue that challenge to one another. Right? Hold one another accountable. Say, instead of saying, hi, how are you? Why don't you sing me a little ditty? And if you don't like that, if you're really uncomfortable with that, if you're really, really uncomfortable with that, then you can do another thing the Bible says do as form of common greeting. You can just greet one another with a kiss. With a kiss. So you pick. You can either kiss or you can sing. And now I think most of you will sing. But also, real quickly, on both those texts, okay, we're gonna sing psalms. That's biblical text. And then he says sing hymns. And while we're not dogmatic here, almost every scholar and commentator agrees. What's the difference between a hymn and a psalm? Well, first of all, the Psalms are in the Old Testament, and they declare, principally, the majesty of God. Most would say the hymns, then, are the songs from the New Testament, which declare the work of Jesus. So we've got just the grandeur and the majesty of God, and then we sing of the work of Jesus. And then, what's the third thing? The spiritual songs are what he's done to me. So a good Christian worship service should include all of those. Just rich dogma about the nature and character of God in Psalms. And then the work of Jesus. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. Look what he did at the cross. All of those are hymns. And then, has it had any effect in your life? And there should be some me music that we sing together in a church service that says, I'm thankful for what you did to me. And this is how my life has changed. And so, and then finally, he says you can only do all of that effectively if you do it as unto the Lord from the heart. So before you put a song on your lip, be sure there's a song in your heart. That's the best I could say about that. But I think it includes, at a minimum, the reality that Christians sing. We're the only worshiping genre, so to speak, if you took it all the ways that people worship, go back into pagan worship. They don't sing. You'll find chanting, and you'll find gibberish. You'll find, They don't sing. Christians sing. Now, some Christians that sing aren't Christians, and some that claim to be Christian traditions aren't, but they will always sing. That's what we do. Okay, thanks. Oh, wait, you had a question or an observation. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. This idea of submission, which we've touched on back weeks ago, that carries through all those relationships, submit one to another. Everybody does it. And it's the idea, I think she said it really well, love's not enough. It wasn't enough for you and Jesus. It sure ain't going to be enough for you and me. There's going to have to be a mutual submission. Respect is a good word to write in there. Obedience is an excellent word. Don't be afraid of that. We don't do that much at weddings anymore. I'm rarely asked to say, repeat after me, I will love and obey. But we're stealing ourselves of the vitality of a real relationship. There's love, and there's this mutual respect and honor. And sometimes it just boils down to what Christy has to tell me all the time. You're not listening to me. Right? So I can promise you, you're not obeying if you're not even listening. So that's an excellent point. Love's not enough to hold it all together. Anybody else?